We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion that we read from the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and reading from verse 22. Acts 20, reading from verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The words that we would endeavor to consider specifically are those words at the end of this verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The apostle is here speaking of his endeavors to preach that gospel. And here he's going forward with a degree of uncertainty as far as the future is concerned. He says himself that I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And there was uncertainty as to the future of the apostle. One thing he was certain of, save, he says, that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I may not have any idea as to what lies ahead of me, but I don't expect that it will become any easier than in the past. Bonds and afflictions abide me. It's as though they never leave me. This is my constant experience. And yet he says this in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life unto a dear unto myself. So even if I lose my life, it doesn't really matter. If they take my life in Jerusalem or Rome or wherever, it doesn't really matter. Because, he says, I have a course to finish, I have a work to do, and he desires that he might finish, as he says, I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It seemed that the gospel of the grace of God rose in the thinking of the apostle above every other experience, every other scenario, everything he might be confronted with. The gospel was everything in reality to the apostle. But as we consider what he says here in the these words, this verse 24, we may first of all note Paul's determination to preach this gospel. He says, none of these things move me. I am steadfastly set to preach the gospel, come what may. And then we may note something of what he says about his duty to preach that gospel. He says, I do not even count my life dear unto myself. And what he's saying is this, my own life isn't as important as the souls of those to whom I come with this gospel. And it is my duty to carry on in face of the difficulties to proclaim this gospel. And then, thirdly, we may look at Paul's delivery of this gospel, how he himself refers to it. He says, or writes, I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is using this expression very deliberately. He wants those to whom he speaks in Ephesus, he wants them to appreciate how he himself believed he ought to deliver that message or that gospel. And he says here that he has been called of Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing that we may give consideration to is Paul's own description of the gospel that he was determined to preach. Notice what he says in very simple terms: the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. That was the apostle's gospel that he was determined to preach. Now, first of all then, you can see the determination in the way in which Paul expresses himself. None of these things move me. And he has just been referring to the things, the uncertainties in the future, and the bonds and afflictions that abide me. He knows well it doesn't matter what direction I go in, north, south, east, west, Jerusalem or Rome, it makes no difference. If I am going to determine to preach the gospel, then I can expect to meet with opposition. In the first epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians there in the chapter 9, you can see the strength of the determination of the apostle. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul writes to these Corinthians, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul is really saying this: I believe myself to be accursed if I do not persevere to preach the gospel, though I preach the gospel. And he was certain that it was the gospel that he was preaching. But he says, I have nothing to glory of. There's nothing in me to glory in, nothing about me that is glorious, as it were. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And indeed, whenever Paul is writing in the second epistle to the Corinthians there in the chapter 11, he mentions the various difficulties that he has experienced thus far until he's writing here to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is refuting the false apostles, those who were claiming to be apostles in Corinth and were even accepted to a degree in Corinth, and they were seeking to discredit Paul and his ministry and his apostleship. So he defends his apostleship and he defends his ministry, and he says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more." You would think Paul, some would be saying, well, who do you think you are, Paul? You're a very proud, arrogant character to be speaking that way. Paul says, I'm speaking as a fool. I get no glory out of speaking it, but as he says on another occasion, ye have compelled me. Paul had to defend his ministry and his apostleship. I more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, and so on. Now, why is Paul doing this? To demonstrate how determined he was to preach the gospel. It was not because he was a Pharisee. It was not because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was not because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews that he was going through these experiences. It was because of his endeavors to preach the gospel, to reach the various cities, the various peoples, the various cultures, with all their pressing spiritual needs. He was determined to bring the gospel to them, come what may, and these were the obstacles in the way. These were the difficulties. But as he says to Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I know that I'm not striving against difficulties for no reason. I know that God has a chosen people here and there. There are poor sinners, and he is sending me with the gospel to them because he intends to save them. And thus, they must be reached with the gospel in face of all the difficulties. So here when Paul is speaking to these elders in Ephesus, and he says, none of these things move me. None of these things will stop me or prevent me or discourage me from continuing to preach this gospel of the grace of God. Now, the apostle obviously is determined because he believes he must preach, as we said already. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, Paul might think, like many another, well, does it really make any difference? God doesn't need me. He can do well without me. There are many others that he can call, that he can equip, and that he can send forth. But remember what Paul had experienced when the resurrected Christ met with him, and when God dealt with him savingly, and the Spirit of God remarkably changed him. And when he was in his blindness, wondering what was happening to him, why God was dealing with him as he did, what did God say to Ananias? He is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will take out of him what is in him, and I will put into him what he needs. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. It is as though God is saying, he looks over the vast numbers of humanity. He looks over all the Jewish nation and the whole Jewish community and all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and all the scribes and all the learned men. Here's the man that I choose to send with the gospel to the Gentiles. He is a chosen vessel unto me. I have chosen him. He belongs to me. And because he belongs to me, I will carry him through every difficulty, since I have chosen him to take the gospel to Ephesus, to go to Rome with it, to go to Corinth, to go to Colossae. I have chosen him to go, and therefore I will carry him through so that he will be able to do what I have called him to do. You know what the apostle, when he's writing his epistle to the Romans, in the very first chapter of Romans, here's what Paul has to say in the first chapter, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. What a variety of persons and conditions the apostle is referring to. But I am debtor. It was as though he was saying, I owe them a debt. I owe them to bring the gospel to them. And he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, you will know in human society that even among ministers and among evangelists and preachers of the gospel, that some are suited to preaching in certain places to certain classes of people. And you will find this again and again, the case that a particular man fits into a certain situation and a locality and fits in among certain classes of people. Paul says, I am debtor to both the Greeks with all their philosophy and all their learning. I am a debtor to them, but I'm also a debtor to the barbarians. The barbarians who know not God, who are not interested in philosophy, who are more concerned about warfare and bowing down before idols. The barbarians who are so savage, he says, I am a debtor to them, both to the wise. You can imagine Paul being who he was, addressing the wise. It would seem that he is at their level intellectually, and he can reach into their minds. He can express himself in a manner that connects with them. But then he says, I am debtor to the unwise. What he means is those who are ignorant, and those who are foolish, and those who are slow to grasp the concepts of the gospel, those who are intellectually inferior, I'm a debtor to reach them too. So that the apostle, you see, believed that he had a responsibility to present the gospel in such a way as it would appeal to every class and every kind of person. The gospel that he preached, he understood. It doesn't exempt anyone. It's for every, rich and poor, free and bond, learned and unlearned. This gospel is for everyone, and Paul didn't then decide. And you see even in his ministry how that when he was determined to go with his preaching companion, Paul and Barnabas, tended to go here and there in the Spirit, would not let them go, but directed them to Macedonia to answer the Macedonian call, come over and help us. Because, you see, Paul, like any other, might feel, well, there are people that I know in a certain community, and I think I might manage well with them. And they kind of appeal to me. And I could present the gospel with a kind of certainty they will respond. But no, he's a debtor to every class and every creed. And what does he say? Because I'm debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians and so on, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And it was as though the apostle was saying, I'm ready to put my head into the very lion's mouth. I'm prepared to go to Rome. And what does he want to go to Rome for? For one reason, not to see the eternal city, not to behold this great city, the very hub and the very center and the very heartbeat of the empire of the day, but to preach the gospel. He saw sinners wherever he went. He saw perishing sinners. He saw needy sinners. And the only thing he had to offer them was the gospel, and he was determined. And why? Because verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is recorded of Charles Darwin in his pursuit for the imagined missing link that he, back in 1833, he made his journey to the South Sea Islands, to the savages and to the cannibals. And he thought he might discover there the missing link that was so difficult to find to prove his theory. And when he was there in 1833, he described the people that he'd met, and he believed and he stated they were of such a low state that he didn't believe there was any hope for them. They couldn't be educated. They couldn't be in any way cultured. They were just, as it were, hopeless. And he was, of course, then persuaded, or this convinced him more, that there was a great difference in the state of human beings, because some had evolved and they had left these kind of people way behind. 34 years later, he came back to the same place to see the same people to further his studies, I suppose. And when he came, he was amazed, because Peyton, the great missionary, John G. Peyton, had been laboring there preaching the gospel. And the same people that he had left behind 34 years ago, now he saw many of them converted, redeemed cannibals. There were churches, there were schools, there were Christian homes. And he couldn't understand it, because he didn't believe these people could ever be changed. And he had to conclude there has to be power in the gospel. He was so impressed that he actually gave a donation to the London Missionary Society to carry on the work. That is because John G. Peyton, just like Saul of Tarsus, converted to be Paul the Apostle, believed that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What changing power the gospel possesses. And it matters not what the history of a man is, what the culture is, what the background. The gospel remains the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And thus the apostle is here determined to preach it, and he believes it is his duty to concentrate. You can imagine, after he's been beaten, after he's been persecuted, he may be feeling weary, worn out, discouraged, despondent. He went to places to preach and they didn't believe him, and he could have given up, but he believed it was his duty. There were poor sinners in need of a Savior. They needed the gospel more than they needed anything else. And the apostle had that gospel. He was in possession of it. He had it when others didn't have it. And therefore he felt indebted. I'm indebted. Others are not indebted because they don't have the gospel. They can't preach it. They can't bring it to anyone because they don't possess it. But I do possess it. I have been given it. And I have been sent to preach it. And I'm indebted to those who stand in need of it. Now the third thing that we may consider is Paul's delivery of this gospel. How did he bring it to men? How did he take it to the Greeks and the barbarians? How did he distinguish between one condition and another condition? How did he know the best way to present it to the Greeks in contrast to the barbarians? Or the wise and the unwise? Surely these are two diverse categories. One is the antithesis of the other. How does he present the gospel in such a fashion that it is equally receptive? Well, what does he say? None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And he had received his ministry from the Lord Jesus. He had become his servant. It was the Lord Jesus who sent him with this gospel. And wherever the Lord Jesus sent him, he believed, that's where I have to preach this gospel. This is where I am to present this gospel. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he tells the Galatians where he received his gospel, where it was from, what kind of a gospel it was. In chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11, Paul writes, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now it would have been much easier perhaps for the apostle if he'd be able to go and say, well, I sat under Gamaliel, the greatest theologian, the great scholar, that's where I was educated, and therefore I am qualified to bring my message on behalf of such scholars and such learned theologians and whatever. The apostle says, brethren, the gospel that I preach, it is not after man. It never originated with men. It never was fashioned by men. It never ever was formulated by even the greatest of men. It is not according to man. And therefore, Paul knew what to expect. He knew that the gospel that he preached, as he preached, it was foolishness to the Greeks and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. He knew what I'm preaching. Men by nature don't want to hear it. What I'm preaching, men by nature will not respond to it. They may not respond for different reasons, but they will naturally not respond to it. Because when I come to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. When I preach Christ and Him crucified, when I present to the Jew the Messiah, as the one that they crucified, well, they stumble over that. They cannot accept the concept of a Messiah who must die to save His people. They cannot receive that. They stumble over it. They believe they must fulfill the law in order to obtain favor with God. And when I come with the gospel of grace, they stumble over it. But then also the Greek, with his learning and with his own constant changing ideology and philosophy, he laughs at my gospel. He despises my gospel. The very idea of having to depend upon a crucified Son of God to atone for my sin is utter foolishness with the Greek. And therefore, wherever I go, however I present the gospel, the response, humanly speaking, is going to be the same. But Paul says this, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By divine revelation, I received the gospel that I was previously rejecting. It is amazing to note how Paul describes what took place on his journey to Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone upon him. Suddenly, he's going along with all his contingent of those who would be there responsible for bringing back the Christians to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and to be subjected to all kinds of brutal treatment. Suddenly he struck down. Suddenly God deals with him. Paul didn't expect it, and Paul wasn't prepared for it. But Paul had a conscience. And no one seemed to know except the Savior. When Paul was lying there in his blindness, smitten down in the road, and he asked, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It must have struck Paul with tremendous force. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What an astonishment must have been the experience of the apostle. Jesus knows what's been going on. Oh, everyone in the Sanhedrin are blinded to it. They've no idea what's been going on. I've been fighting against the gospel. I have been resisting Christ secretly. I've been coming as though I'm the champion of the cause of Judaism. I hide what's been troubling me. I hide what's been going on in the secret of my soul. That is something that the people of God ought to ever keep in memory and keep in mind. What happened to Saul? There he was. And those going with him, he's got his letters from the Sanhedrin, arrest all those Christians. There's none so zealous, none so enthusiastic, none with such a determination to quench the flame of the gospel of redeeming grace. None so determined to destroy and to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's how it appeared. And no one suspects as they're journeying on the way to Damascus. You know, Paul is a troubled man. You imagine. No one is whispering, you know, deep down, although we're accompanying Paul and he's going to arrest a lot more and we're going to hear the cries of children as he takes their parents from them and so on. Can you imagine anyone whispering to one another, but you know, deep down, he's a very troubled man. He's really, you know, troubled in his conscience. He's kicking against the pricks. But the Lord knew. And sometimes you will meet with people and you may think, well, the way he talks or the way she acts or reacts, they're hardening. They're indifferent. They're not concerned. But the Lord knew what was going on in secret in the heart and in the mind of the apostle. No one else knew. But the Savior said, it is hard for thee. It is hard. You're really kicking against the pricks. It was as though the Lord knew Saul is trying to quench his troubled spirit and his troubled and his anxious thoughts. He's trying to quell the voice of conscience. Suddenly he's struck down. And he is a chosen vessel unto God, unto the Lord, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, the gospel that I preach, I didn't receive it from men, but it was given to me by revelation. And when Paul is writing to the Galatians, what does he tell them about the gospel that he received not from men, but from the Lord? He says, as he writes to them in verse 13, ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You imagine how successful he appears to be outwardly, and all the time he has a troubled conscience, all the time something's going on in secret that only the Lord knows about. You know, sometimes when you read the writings or you hear the speeches of these hard, atheistic Oxford, Cambridge dons who give the impression, we just know that this is all heresy, it's all wrong, it's all erroneous, it's all unscientific, makes no sense. These Christians are antiquated in their thinking and so on. You know, we don't always know what may be troubling their conscience or troubling their minds unseen and unknown to men. And this is how it was with Saul. You know, you who know me, you can testify to what I used to be like. And then he says in verse 15 of Galatians 1, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, we don't know what age the apostle actually was when he was savingly converted. But what we are told here is, and Paul is testifying himself to the fact, he says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That was a very early separation. And yet God permitted the apostle Saul of Tarsus to gain his education, to become a Hebrew of the Hebrews, to make progress in the Judaism of the day, to become a person of influence and of promise in the Sanhedrin. And all the time, while he was doing that, he still was separated from his mother's womb unto God. And you would think to yourself at a certain stage, maybe you look in Saul of Tarsus and you think, well, I don't have much hope for him. That young man, Saul of Tarsus, if there's anyone who's going to destroy Christianity, it's him. The way he's going, the direction he's moving, the ideas that he's adopted and so on, not much hope for him. But Paul now knows, all the time when I was persecuting the church, the whole time when I appeared to be the most zealous Jew on the face of the earth, I was separated unto God. I belonged to him. And you see, we may sometimes be ready to give up on certain individuals. And we might think to ourselves, well, there's a case that is truly hopeless, and not be aware of the plan and the purpose of God, as it was the case. And Paul is saying this now in a state of grace. When I look back, he's thinking, I look back and I reflect, and all the time I can now see God's hand was upon me. All the time I can now see God was fulfilling a purpose that I didn't even understand. And now I understand. God was in control. Even when I was in rebellion, God was still in control. And even when I was destroying his church, he was still in control. What an amazing gospel Paul is going to be able to preach out of his own experience. And this is the very reason then he speaks as he does of testifying. This is the way in which Paul delivers his gospel. He doesn't make it up. He doesn't go to learn it from men. He doesn't receive it from men. But he received his ministry from the Lord Jesus to testify, to merely bear witness to the truth in the Acts of the Apostles. When Paul is being accused, he calls the Jews who were accusing him and others as witnesses that knew him in the chapter 26 of Acts. This is what he says to them who knew him. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews. It was as though Saul of Tarsus seemed to stand out even among his own peers. Something about that young man, something unusual about him. And everybody knew he's going to rise high in the church in Judaism. He's going to really rise among his fellows. They knew him even from his youth. And he says, which knew me, all those in Jerusalem that knew me, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, in other words, if they would only own it, if they would be honest, if they would come forward, they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, what is Paul saying? Those who knew me from my youth, from the very beginning, they could step forward and they could testify to everything I'm saying. We witnessed it. We saw it. We recognized it. We discerned it. We knew exactly what kind of a young man Saul of Tarsus was. Now when Paul here says he has received a ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God, what is he saying? I testify to the reality of the gospel and to the power of the gospel because I stand as the proof of the power of that gospel. My whole life, the great change, the radical change, the miraculous change that took place in my life and in my experience, that testifies to the power of the gospel of which I'm not ashamed. But what does it particularly testify to? When everyone knows me, from my youth, they must surely testify of how unworthy I am, how undeserving I am. When I persecuted Christ and rebelled against him and kicked against him and fought against him, and when I tried to destroy his very gospel and his very church, I am a very testimony. My life, I, Saul of Tarsus, because I am what I am by the grace of God, my very existence, my very presence, whether Paul's in Ephesus or Rome, or wherever he goes, people are able to look and see, well, there has to be power in the gospel to change someone like him so radically, so dramatically. There has to be something in that gospel. And it must be grace, because if ever anyone deserved to be cast away, to be abandoned, to be sent to a lost eternity, surely it has to be Saul of Tarsus. Surely there is no creature more undeserving of the benefits of the gospel. It must be by grace that men are saved. And that's what Paul says, I testify. I don't make it up. I testify, I just testify to the reality. I present you with the truth as a witness, as someone who's experienced the power of the gospel. Because there was a time I wanted to destroy it, time I hated it. I tried everything to destroy it and undermine it. And I had to succumb to the mighty power of that gospel. That is why I'm not ashamed of it. Dr. Harry Ironside, his father, when he was dying, he was a gracious man, and like many another, on his deathbed, his mind was rambling and his speech was a bit confused, but it was still his mind was still settled on the Word of God and in the things of God. And not long before he passed away, it became clear he's thinking about Peter's vision when a sheep was let down with all these beasts in it before Peter. And he was constantly saying, and wild beasts, and he just couldn't remember the rest. He just wouldn't, it wouldn't come, and he would start again. And beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and it just wouldn't come. And then one of the friends who was sitting at his bed leaned over and said, "John, and creeping things." And he said, "That's it. That's it. That's how I got in. And creeping things. I, who was the most useless, worthless, useless creature, a creeping thing. That's how I got in. Saved by grace." And that's how it is. The gospel is so full of grace that it comes right down to the very creeping things. Paul knew that. I'll go to the barbarians. And they may be creeping in their misery and in their degradation and in their immorality, but the gospel will lift them. The gospel of grace will lift them. And therefore he says that he will testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God that is sufficient in every possible respect. Nothing more is needed. Paul had to write to the Galatians and remind them of the gospel that he preached. And the others came with a different gospel, and he said it was no gospel. It was a perverted gospel, because it was a gospel that was bringing works back in, works of righteousness, and the grace that was in Christ wasn't sufficient. And Paul is preaching a gospel, testifying a gospel that is all sufficient. A gospel is all sufficient because it is the gospel of the grace of God. And it is all that is needed. And that is all that we can accept and all we must accept. It is grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. All of grace. There was a minister some years ago, and he lost his little daughter. And he was greatly, greatly sorrowing. And as he sat alone in his study, he had a text on his desk. "My grace is sufficient for thee." But in the text, that little word "is" was emphasized. It was meant to stand out in the text. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he was praying that God would give him grace to cope with his sorrow and with his loss. And he said that as he looked at the text, his eyes focused on that little word "is." "My grace is sufficient." And he said it was as though God spoke to him and rebuked him. "Why are you asking for more grace when you already have it? Is. My grace is. You have it. Why are you asking for what you already have? My grace is sufficient. It's present. It's available. It is there for us to take by faith. It is sufficient in every respect. And then we have to ask, well, if this gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, how can anyone possibly reject it? We don't need to come with anything. We don't need to come to buy it or procure it by our own efforts. It is the gospel of redeeming grace. It is the gospel of justification, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, the gospel of acceptance with God, of reconciliation to God, of peace with God that passeth all understanding. And how do we obtain it? It's all of grace. It's the offer of grace. Why would any sinner perish under such a gospel? And I have to ask, as we come to the conclusion of the service, I have to ask, why is anyone here not accepting that gospel? What stands in the way of being completely reconciled to God, of being perfectly justified before God, of having every sin blotted out, cancelled out by the power of the atoning blood, because it is the gospel of the grace of God? What a sin is committed when such a gospel is refused, to reject God's grace, not God's demands, but God's grace. Oh, may every one of us take to heart what Paul was preaching, what he was testifying to, the gospel of the grace of God. May that grace be received. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give thee thanks for all thy goodness to us in providence and in grace. We are blessed in abundance, blessed particularly because we have the gospel. And what a glorious gospel it is, even for the chiefest of sinners. Lord God, do thou forbid that any here would reject that gospel, that they would hesitate and that they would procrastinate, but that they would receive that gospel as a gift from God, eternal life, peace with God, as a gift of grace. Oh, bless thy word and apply it. Pardon all our sins and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.